Abounding Grace, we look at one of the more successful moments in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Along with that, we're going to take a look at a belief that Jesus actually believes in. If you'll remember, there's a couple of times where Jesus would not entrust himself because he knew the hearts of men. He knew the selfishness that came along with their desire to be around him. But along comes a man that actually changes all that and gives hope, if you will. It is a belief that Jesus believes in, a belief that Jesus is looking for in not just this man that we'll read about in John chapter 4, but in each and every one of our own lives as well. We invite you to spend time with us here in John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. Here's Pastor Chris, today's program.
The greatest success in the ministry so far of Jesus comes right here, and look down at verse 41 and you'll see it. And many more believed because of what? His own word. Now we believe not because of what you said, the Samaritans say. We ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We believe because we heard him speak. We heard his word. They're referring to him as their Messiah and the Savior of the world, which the disciples must have had to pick up their jaws. From a woman who had been divorced 5 times. They believe not because of the signs. Stay with me on this. They believed because they heard the word. Now, verse 43 is transitional. There are challenges here, and as I sifted through them, it would be easy to leave them alone, but I actually believe the challenges prove the point here that the Holy Spirit is helping us with and with John's intention to help us with. Look very carefully at verse 43, where it says, "After the 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." So if you understand that, it's saying he went back home because he knew he would not be honored. Does that make sense to you? If you look at that, the translators have struggled with that. They don't like the word "for" because, so something like the NIV puts "now" as it's supposed to be an inclusion to help us understand this. But I don't see how you miss from the original here that he's giving us a cause. It's telling us why he went there. And the purpose is that John wants to highlight the very thing that he said in chapter 1, why his own would not receive him. He wants us to study this. He wants us to look at this and understand. Jesus went there so that generations would study this and understand this mammoth problem. And that's exactly what is shown to us in this. So after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee because Jesus had testified that a prophet is not without, has no honor except in his home country. It's such an important section. So you come to verse 45 and we read something that seems like a great start in Galilee in light of how it went in Samaria. We read that the Galileans received him. Sounds like another success. Having seen all the things, and here's the follow-up that should be the trigger for us. They received him having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone up to the feast. Now that's telling you need to go back and read the end of chapter 2, which had an important little inclusion there. You remember they had traveled, all these Galileans, to the Passover, and they had witnessed all of the miracles, all the signs that Jesus was doing at the end of chapter 2. And these same people, we read at the end of chapter 2, believed in him when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus, remember, on his part, did not, same word, believe in them, for he knew what was in man, and he knew why they were following. He knew their following was all phony. So he leaves this very successful ministry in Samaria, and he goes back to the hometown, and this is exactly what he knows he's going to face. This is exactly what he gets. Everyone immediately is excited to see Jesus. You're back. We're glad about that. Why? Because he's famous. In Jerusalem, they saw their hometown boy doing something amazing in their views. They took pride in him. You know, if Calvin Christian had a pro football player, and he came and sat right up here today, how would you respond to him? Hey, do you see who's up there? Hey, have my seat, you know. One day Jesus comes back. He had already made the water wine here. Fame is spreading everywhere. Remember, all the disciples had left John and were going to Jesus. Oh, he was a big name. Luke says that when he got into Galilee, he opened the scroll of Isaiah and began to preach, and he said, today, all of this is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he closed it, spoke many gracious words, and then confronted them that they would kill him. And then Jesus said this, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own home country. I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many people in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. All the people of the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, I quote, and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. That is what happened. They tried to do that to him. Amazing, it starts off, they received him. But they didn't like the word. And that's what grieves me about the text this morning. That's where I had to stand back from the text and say, this is what burdens my heart, is this hard to deal with contrast that often happens, and not universally, you know I'm not saying that, but this contrast that often does happen as the pagans have not heard the gospel of the kingdom and receive the gospel of the kingdom, they receive the living water, and then this brutal challenge at times in the life of the kingdom for his own to receive it. The greatest challenge for us is this. It was the greatest challenge, and I speak to me personally. This was the greatest challenge for me, catechized in the faith, raised in the church, brought up with families in the church, with this attitude toward the church. We've heard the word. We know the word. We get the word. We've had so much exposure that all of it is just so familiar. It's so commonplace. It's assumed. We get this. And what begins to happen? What begins to happen is a loss of the hunger for the word. A hunger for the word that gives life. A hunger for the word that breathes life, that fills you with living water, that goes away. A Sunday school, that's just for the kids. It's not for us. We don't need to learn anymore. You know, when the Bible was first translated into English, I've said this before, but I just think it's so powerful to think. They had to bolt it to the pews. Because it was so rare, people would steal them. They had to bolt it to the pews. And when they came to church, there would be long readings of just the Bible because the people had never heard it. It was, give it to me. I'm hearing the word that gives life. Was that the kind of drive when Jesus went home? The Jews that always had the word? If you read through the Gospel of John, this problem is given over and over that they wanted to show. That they were tired of the word. The Jews wanted a sign. Remember, Paul dealt with this in Corinthians. The Jews always want a sign. The Greeks want wisdom. Jews want a sign, though. They're after the sign religion. They wanted something bigger and better all the time. They were never satisfied with that word. Irony was, the signs Even if Jesus did them, and when he did them, and he would do them to confirm the word, that's why he did the signs. When it did them, he knew fully aware that even if they saw somebody rise from the dead, and they had the greatest resurrection worship service that everyone went out and talked about, wow, somebody rose from the dead today and we saw it, they still wouldn't believe. I remember Reverend Kaminga telling me that one of his greatest confusions for him over the years in the ministry and over all the long course of his ministry was that when people left the church, he said, it was always a surprising trajectory to him that they never went in the direction of more of the word. It was always in the direction of the thrill. Well, that's an exit strategy out of the church. Always has been. That's been my experience too. It's not been by those new who come in hungry for the word. It's been by people like me. I speak to me, raised in it, who this didn't set in and didn't take to heart. Israel had a long problem of this, where they would always turn to those who would charm them with smoothing words and lying signs and lying wonders. I think Jesus is attacking that history here when he says this. They were attracted to other things, but they were never delighted enough to come and to receive the gospel of the kingdom. That's what happens in John 6 when Jesus comes and he actually turns the bread into food that feeds 5,000. There, wow, you know, Moses did a lot of that. What else are you going to do for us? We love a miracle worker. In fact, in John 7, just to set this in stone here, listen to Jesus' own brothers. Listen to the family. Now, the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. See? And then it says this, for they did not believe. Make yourself great. You are powerful. I think the longer you're deep-rooted in a tradition, raised in it, you face the particular danger of not appropriating that word yourself. I think that's a real problem. The Samaritans were thrilled by the word. They would pack out the church carrying the Bibles in. Jesus comes to the hometown and they want a thrill. So how does this answered? How does Jesus deal with this? That's the kind of believing that Jesus doesn't believe in. Okay? Just understand that right out. That is exactly the kind of stuff Jesus does not believe in. If that's what you're after and you're not appropriating that word and believing that word, understand you are these people. But then comes the really amazing moment of this passage. It's beautiful. How he captures for us belief that he believes in. Here comes this man who has a son, you'll notice here, verse 46. They came to Cana. This is where the water had been turned wine, second sign. There was a certain nobleman, a royal kingly official. We read that his son was sick at Capernaum, 15 miles away. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and he said, please come, help my son. He's sick. He's at the point of death. You'll notice that said there. He's at the point of death. Thrill seekers at some point get hit with reality. I mean, that's one of the points here I think you can't miss. Thrill seekers at some point get hit with reality, and it all changes once you have something like this happen. Let a son get sick to the point of death. You're not asking for the show anymore. But I want you to notice how Jesus does address this, for he's willing to do it. But notice what he says in verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. All you've come is to see a performer. I'm not so sure he said that to the man. I believe that when the man came, Jesus looked at everyone and said this. For the man had been drawn by the Lord to demonstrate something that would be so crucial for everyone throughout all the generations to study. And I'm amazed at how Jesus answers this and how he deals with this. Jesus says, you will by no means believe unless you people see signs and wonders. I sat and pondered this. He condemns the empty sign-seeking as not something good. And then, in wonderful compassion and in long-suffering and in mercy, he gives a sign. But I want you to notice today how he gave the sign. That's the crucial part of this text. That's the heart of this text. I want you to notice that in verse 49. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, notice that at the end there, "Go, your son will live." He didn't have to do that. He did not have to do this. The crowd came out to him. So what did he do? Did Jesus make a big display and say, "Let me show you my greatness. And let me put on display my power and so that I will answer your desire for a thrill"? Is that what he did? No. He healed the son in such a way that it required faith apart from seeing the reality of the healing. That's the brilliance of this. It's this common experience of life that you all know. How often has he done this for you? Think about this. How often has he done this? Sick loved ones, situations that come upon us that are unbearable. We worry, we fret. And what is the first thing that we're doing? Everything gets very serious. And what's the first thing that we're doing? "Lord, would you heal my son or daughter? Would you do that?" Psalm 103, "The Lord heals all of your diseases." He loves to do this. He cares for us. Parents, when you face these things, spouses, when you face these things with a loved one, he hears. He knows that you're weak. And who can say that he has not often given healing? Why does he do that? So that you might know of his power, that you might know that he has power over death and sickness in the grave. But he does that with a goal. That you would not believe unless you see a sign, but that you would believe him for his promise and his word. I believe that's exactly why, beloved, we don't see in the church today whiz, bang, bam healing services like the charlatans do try to do. They try to do it all the time. Slain in the spirit, whiz, bang, bam. If you saw that, do you think it would do any good for you? No. He's going to require you to pray. He's going to require you to trust him. He's gonna come and you're gonna have to cry out before him like Martha and Mary. And even after Lazarus is raised, he still has to die again. Because the ultimate answer is in the resurrection. But notice what Jesus does. He says, "Your son is well." Where's the son? 15 miles away. Who can validate that? Who can validate that? No one. And he has forced the man to the issue of whether he will believe the word. I want you to hear that. Just like the Samaritans, he has forced the man into the issue, "Will you believe my word?" That's why this is given to us. Isn't that what just happened in some sense with the baptism of Hank? You know, and Kevin and Ashley? You know, they're not going to see this change till 15 years later. The Holy Spirit has to come and give life to the heart. And the Lord makes promises in baptism. And you're called to believe those promises. To trust his word. That's what he wants from us. That's what he's calling us to. Go your way. Your son lives. So, what do we read? Notice what he says. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, The fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said, "Your son will live," and he himself believed, and all his household. Covenantal right there. The first covenantal we see, new covenant household believing the gospel this way. 15 miles away, Jesus speaks. 15 miles away, chemical changes in a body, healed. The text is showing us the power of our King. By just a mere word, who created everything, through whom everything was created, and he spoke it all into existence. This is the eternal Son of God. And the point of the narrative is, as the Son of God, Jesus has the power to give life. And he does it through his word. That's the point of this story. That's why I always press you to sit under this word. What is the hometown attitude when I press you to the word and not the thrill? That's the heart of this. Is it faith in the word that Christ has spoken to you? So the man believed the word. There it is. The end of John's gospel says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But I went ahead by the inspiration of the Spirit and wrote down a whole bunch of signs for you that are inspired in the word so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you may have life in his name. So my question then today in closing is this. How do you relate to verse 50? So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. That's what he's after. That's faith that he believes in. And may all of us have it by grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your living and abiding word this morning that is spoken to us. Faith in your word. Forgive us that we have often been thrill seekers, never satisfied enough, always wanting something more, and yet you call us to faith. We bless the name of the Lord, and we trust your word, for there's no safer place to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Chris will be back in just a moment here on today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. It's that simple. If we play your question on the air, we'll let you know when and send you an email back. Once again, here's Pastor Chris with a look ahead to tomorrow's program.
Now, here are the questions. Do you want to be made well? I've tried everything, says the man. I just can't get into this pool. And the point of the text is, Jesus is the pool. He's the only one that can give the healing. He's the only one that has the power to regenerate legs and regenerate hearts and regenerate lives. And even in daily Christian life, without me, said Jesus, you can do nothing.
That's tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us then as we continue our journey through John here in chapter 5. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.